So we'll begin in 2 Timothy 2, reading 14, verse 14 and 15. I think I've used this verse as a base or foundation already, and maybe Scott has too, but kind of a key text in what we're talking about. I want you to I'm going to ask you a question after we read the text as well, and to introduce and open up our lesson today. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So our lesson today is on historical context. The past four lessons have kind of been in this category of context. You remember the acronym, context is the first, and so this is the fourth lesson. I think we're moving on after that to the analytical, or so this is our last lesson in the context. And back, it's been about 6 weeks now. I think the literary context and historical context was the two in this area. And so we're now getting to see the historical. So I want you to think about the verse that we just read. And I want to ask you, so in chapter 4 of Doriani's book, details the importance of historical context as a foundational step in the biblical interpretation, and so that we can properly and have a good understanding. So why think back to the past lessons that we've gone over, and maybe some of the highlights, but just why is historical context part of the foundational basis for our understanding of the Bible, the text that we're looking at, whether it be a passage, a book? Why is it important? Why is historical context part of the foundation? Why does it matter? I mean, it was so many years ago.
Well, it was written in a period of time where words and things had meaning. So examples, other things like that, you have to understand, you know, how that relates to what they were living through at that time and what their culture was like.
Okay, very good. Anybody else? Why is it important? Why does it matter?
It helps us to not view it through our lens of modernism. Culture
that we live in, yeah,
gives us a better understanding, I think, of what's going on, to be able to see it through the lens of historical.
Very good. Can somebody argue this question through what we just read in our text of Scripture? Why do we care about the words and their meanings and structural context? Thank you, Scott, for teaching that lesson, even though I don't need a PhD in English to understand the structure of a sentence. You put that plain and simple for us, and I appreciate the lesson. On the text of Scripture, just one simple phrase that we hear, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, so we want to rightly handle. We want to be able to rightly handle the word of truth. In order to do that, we need to know how they were living in that day and time. We need to know why it matters, how they picked wheat, and why Naomi was out there in the edge of the Boaz's field, you know, and they were gathering wheat. Were they stealing it from him or what, you know? Things like that matter. And so we need to understand, so that we can put, like you said, put ourselves in the proper understanding of why it was being said, why it was being written, how they were hearing it, and the situations, because we read in, we've said this over and over, we read into what somebody's saying based on how it affects our circle, our life around us. And so we read into to things like that. And not to get on too much of a hobby of mine, but that's why texts are not a good way of communication. They're misunderstood and misrepresented a lot of times and cause a lot of confusion and problems. All right, so Doriani also argues that to understand what text means to us today, we must first discover what it means to its original audience. And so this chapter in his book focuses on some primary goals, understanding circumstances. Understanding circumstances, we want to retrieve the specifics of the historical situation in the world of the biblical era. So this includes some areas of life, some social and I was going to ask you a question, but what are some aspects of our lives that that we need to look at? So one of them, I already gave you one, was social aspects of life. What are some other areas or aspects of life that we need to look at when we're trying to figure out where they were at in the historical context? Social being one of them. Social customs. What would be another one? I'll give you one more.
Religious.
That's what I was fixing to give you. Political. That's a good one. So you have social. You have social is just ways and manners in which we live. That could include clothing. Geographical would be. So economics. Economics. My kids correct me on. So the economical concept of it. Aspect. What are some others? Any others? We were just talking about some a while ago at the beginning of class. So agricultural aspect could be some things, just like I said about the wheat, gathering the wheat, you know. Anything else you can think about? How about family structure? How about architecture? And that would include buildings and things like that. So what plays into part when we talk about some architectural aspects that we need to understand something very important in the Old Testament?
Education
would be one, yeah, definitely. We're going to talk about that too.
The temple.
Temple is what comes to my mind, you know, think about how the temple was designed and things like that, I know, and just social customs. And so y'all see how all these are tying in to understanding. And a lot of times, like I said before, when our pastors stand up to preach a sermon or our teacher stands up to teach, they're coming and bringing into these concepts and aspects of life. So it's very important for us to understand that. There was a couple of other primary goals in the chapter. Identifying individuals and groups. So some detective work goes on when we're studying the Bible. We'll try to figure out exactly what Paul was thinking and what he was doing and why he was acting. And then the groups or people that he was speaking to, how he expected them to receive this. Things of that nature. Determining the occasion, so discovering specific reasons why books were written and the need of the readers or the listeners who were hearing that letter or book or when it was first being read. All right, so today's the title of the lesson is Getting the Big Picture. And so Scott brought into mind last week about the big radar view and then going down to the road view and getting to figure out how to navigate places. So we're talking about just getting the big picture of the Bible, and then which is on the said that there was some contrast between the literary context and the historical context. And so the historical context focuses more on the life of the individual, the life of those who heard it, and the things in, or that were going on in the Bible world around those. All right, so when we study the historical context, we try to get the big picture. The entire scene around the book or the passage of Scripture that we are reading. So here's some questions that you can ask yourself as we read through a text of Scripture. And it's not necessarily that we'll always be able to answer every single one of these, but sometimes on the surface level, we know who the author is. As we looked in with John, he said specifically why he was writing this letter. So some of them are very plain and simple, but then some of them is going to require some digging. And it's not necessarily that we have to, in order to study a passage of Scripture, that we have to answer every one of these questions. But I think, and what I'm going to bring up in the very at the end, is just getting our mind in a sensitivity to see these things as we read through the passage. So here's some questions that you can ask. Who's the author? And I know some of this is repetitive. We've already talked about this, but who's the author? Why is he writing the letter? What is the need of the hour? What does he hope to accomplish? Who is reading it and why? How do the readers or listeners live day to day? So those are just some basic questions that we can kind of keep on the forefronts of our mind as we read through a passage of Scripture, and help things pop out to us, because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to draw out of the text what the text says. And instead of reading into it, you know, how does this speak to me today? And that's not what we want to do. All right, so in studying the historical context, here's three goals that we can have. First of all, to retrieve the best we can the world of the Bible. Obviously, it's difficult to put ourselves in that time frame. But if we do some studying, do the hard work, then we get the blessings of rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. Comes to my mind a guy I work with that I seem like a kind of a bad person and a bad Christian when I say this, but he's a good guy. He lives with his mom and his sister. He's 60 years old, never been married. The only adult conversation other than him Ubering that he gets is with us at work. And so he comes in every morning. He walks up to my machine. He gets in there an hour after I do. And my machine is this nice chrome, well, stainless steel. And I keep it polished up and clean. When people come, the other people come in, they're like, wow, we don't see a machine that's clean. He comes in with his hands and he goes.
Good morning.
And he don't even say good morning. Oh, yeah. He just starts into his conversation. I said, good morning, Paul. He said, good morning. How are you? And then right back to his statement. But he's a professing Christian. He reads his Bible, and he comes in on a regular basis. I won't say every day. Comes in on a regular basis and talks to me about what he read in the Scriptures that morning. And you would think that I would be excited to hear him come in and talk about it. So first of all, you can pray for me and my attitude. All right. But he's just the type of guy. Now, I can pretty much get along with a lot of people. and put up with a lot of different personalities. I don't know why, but it just rubs me the wrong way. But get to my point. I have often had to say, Paul, that is not what that verse is saying. Right. And I have to explain to him why it's not. And it's things like, you know, he comes in, he talks about angels. He talks about, and he was in Leviticus, and just speaking about Leviticus, I said, Paul, that is, you know, supposed to point us to Christ. It's supposed to show, and so, just stuff like that, you know. And so I don't want to be that guy that just always comes at somebody and has to, and corrects them, because I don't know all the Bible. I'm certainly not an expert in it. But anyways, I brought all that up because we need to be able to rightly handle the word of truth. That's my whole point. Sorry for the rabbit trail there. But anyways, pray for me in that. And for Paul, you know, he's excited to come in and talk to me about the Bible. And I ought to rejoice in that and just have a good conversation with him on it.
How many people do that, though? They read just a little snippet, or, and then they put their own meaning into it instead of what it's a whole thing, you know?
And I know where he comes from, because he was raised Independent Baptist, but we won't get on that trip. All right. That was to retrieve the best we can the world of the Bible. That was number one. Number two, to discover the circumstances for the writing and reading of a particular book. And then number three was to investigate the individuals and groups who play roles in the biblical drama. So as we read through that passage of Scripture, we can, and in fact, we're fixing to do that. So turn with me to Luke 15. Now, I did a little more footwork this time on my examples. I felt a little lazy on my last lesson with my examples, so I apologize for that. So I tried to do a little more footwork on my examples this time. So Luke chapter 15, a familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to kind of put into practice some of these principles here. All right. So what are some questions that we can ask here? All right. One of them was who was the writer. All right. So just think about let's think about the characters in the book and think about who it is. Not just being written to, but who's in playing the role here in these verses of Scripture. All right. Beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." All right, now the first thing I want to ask you is, what aspect of daily life that we just talked about a while ago, we named some of them, what aspect of daily life do we need to take into consideration here in order to understand what's going on in these two verses?
Customs around meals.
All right. Social customs. Yeah. What else?
And religious.
And religious. Okay. Very good. Very good. All right. So we're going to take those two aspects into. All right. So who are the characters in these two verses?
Pharisees
and the scribes. The tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors had their own sin group. And then you had the sinners.
And Jesus.
All right. So this is a parable, obviously, that Jesus is telling. Now, I remember as we went through Luke, this passage of Scripture, and these were read together. So how do we know how to interpret the rest of these parables? Because of what he says here and explains up here and what was going on. All right, now, okay, so the question we want to answer here that comes to our mind just immediately is, why were the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling at the fact that Jesus and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them? All right, that's the question. So we should, I think, since it's a familiar test, I think I can go ahead and ask y'all this. What is the problem here? Why were the Pharisees mad that Jesus was sitting down and eating with sinners?
All right. Jealousy.
All right, let's think about this. If they were coming, drawing near to Jesus, they considered him to be a teacher, a rabbi, correct? All right. And so he was a higher up in the religious customs and things. All right. And these tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees didn't like it because he sat and ate with them. All right, so what in the social customs there was the problem with Jesus, a rabbi, sitting down and eating with sinners and Pharisees?
Unclean.
They were unclean. They were ignorant people. They were people of the land. They and religious, the righteous, the holies of holies people, the holiest, holier than thou people. That's what I was trying to think of. They would defile themselves as they sat and ate with unclean people or ignorant and unlearned sinners. People of the land was the way Doriani put it. What did eating, and we can kind of, I believe, use our own customs of the day. What goes on when you sit down and eat with somebody rather than just coming over and visiting with somebody in the driveway?
Fellowship.
Intimate.
Intimacy, yeah.
So it showed intimate fellowship, that you're receiving somebody in a relationship. And so that's why the Pharisees and the scribes were mad that Jesus was receiving and eating with sinners and tax collectors, because they were ignorant, unlearned people, and he would defile himself. And, you know, that was against the religious customs. That was against social customs that they, it was a very intimate time. All right, let's go to Luke 19, 1 through 10. Another familiar story that we just read to the kids, and probably, I'm sure, a lot of times teach some more unbiblical principles, that you just need to do everything you can to come to Jesus. All right. Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. There's your agriculture. To see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All right. So what are, again, the aspects of life that we need to, really the same ones, religious and social customs. Said again, he's receiving, he's going into the house of a sinner. And so intimate fellowship with Zacchaeus. So we see social customs there that we need to be aware of. Agriculture, I don't know necessarily how much this will play into.
Do we have like a group that we can go help the poor, like a funding with the church, and like just put in time with them, help as a group?
All right, so that brings up something that I was gonna say about this. So why we also need to understand as to why, dig into why Zacchaeus said everything that he had taken, he would give back fourfold. The taken. So aren't we supposed to pay our taxes? Didn't Jesus say pay your taxes? So he was a tax collector. He was just collecting taxes. So why would he have to go pay back fourfold?
He has taken more.
He took more. That was the way they made their living.
Right.
They took their taxes and then they took above and beyond.
Right.
But yeah, we do have some type of, or we used to. Don't know about that.
I know a lady who's got her house, she's got condemned with rats and all kinds of stuff. I've got a mask. We can go in as a group.
Yeah. We can talk later. And there may be more to that than we can get into right now.
Well, that's the thing. You got to take initiative and do it as a group.
Well, that's there again, positive. Not to be negative, but that's not the idea behind this passage.
Right.
Is taking care of the poor.
Right.
So that we take those customs, social customs and religious customs into when we're deciding and trying to figure out what's going on. Another one was Luke 11, 5 through 8, and I gotta move along too. Luke 11, 5 through 8, just one more example here. Right after the Lord gave the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 5, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. All right. So, I mean, what questions come up there? First of all, what are the kids doing in bed with him? You know, don't they have their own bed to sleep in? You know what? So here's some family aspects, our structure comes into play. Some architecture comes into play. They probably had one room. They slept, they ate, they watched TV, everything in that one room, you know? But I'm also, you know, you might think to yourself as well, what in the world is his friend coming to him at midnight? Couldn't he give me a call or something? Couldn't, you know, we usually know when somebody's coming to visit us. But you know, they were traveling from far away. They probably left 2 months ago and didn't even send a letter that they were coming. They just happened to get there at midnight. Social customs come into play. It's a disgrace if I don't have some bread to put before this guy. I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And so there's a lot going on here that we could really start bringing up some questions and digging in there on these. Now, my goal today was not to dig in and give us the meanings and everything of these texts, but to give us some examples of how we can go about historical context of putting ourselves in the place of that individual. look, unless it's an extreme emergency, don't knock on my door at midnight. All right, I'm getting up in 2.5 more hours. You know, just come back then. All right. So principle number one, there's 3 principles that were, I had a little trouble writing notes and putting some notes here, and it's just one of my weaknesses, but there was a lot here, and I really didn't understand the outline of his chapter, but these 3 were highlighted, and so these are the 3 principles it said several times there's these three goals and these principles and this. And so, but these were three principles that were highlighted. And, oh, I did send out the on the Church Center app. Now, some of you don't have notifications, so you didn't know that I sent that out. So I don't know if there's another way that I can notify everybody. I guess I could do the group me. Does our class have a group me? So I guess next time I'll send out a group me and say, hey, check your Church Center app if y'all want it. Because I was just leaving it up to everybody individually to print this off if you wanted it to use it in class. All right. Principle number one. The more we know the world of the Bible, the better we understand the Bible itself. The more we know the world of the Bible, the better we understand the Bible itself. So this guy's kind of like Dylan. He's got a long point. And so it's kind of hard to write that out sometimes.
Word or world?
World.
Okay.
The more we know the world of the Bible, the better we understand the Bible itself. All right, here's what I was talking about, that those questions. Number one was increased sensitivity to background information. All right, so if we have those questions that I gave you, who wrote it, who he wrote it to, why was he writing? Those are just some basic questions that we don't necessarily have to answer every single time, all the questions, but that increases our sensitivity to the biblical passage that we are reading. Number two was record your observations and questions. Anybody, some of you keep a journal, and whenever we're studying and reading through the Bible, if you're trying to read through a certain passage and you don't have time right then to study, maybe jot down that question, jot down some observations. Why were the kids in bed with him? You know, why was the guy coming at midnight? Why didn't he come earlier? You know, why didn't he let me know? You know, stuff like that. You can write those down. Write down your observations and your questions. Number three, develop and use a Christian library. So we have technology nowadays, and there's, I use Blue Letter Bible. That reminds me. You can subscribe to G3 Plus and access all kind of resources, which I tried to do, but I didn't know my Apple password. and so I was going to go home and do it. And so I'm going to subscribe to the G3 Plus so I can have access to all the resources. So anyways, where was I going? Oh, develop and use a Christian library. There's a lot of good resources, seriously, on the G3 Plus app, and so that's what I was trying to get access to. Audio books. You can listen to some good Christian literature while you're riding back and forth to work. So build a Christian library of some sort. Blue Letter Bible has a free version that's pretty decent, and I think do we trust Blue Letter Bible? It seems like there's a lot of the people on there that we our pastors talk about and things like that. A Bible dictionary or an encyclopedia would be some good ones. For those of us that like pictures, there's some good picture encyclopedias to look at. And then ask our pastors for recommendations for a Christian library. And hopefully, prayerfully, we will soon be able to access our own church library where those books will be available to us that we can trust and know that our pastors have already recommended. All right, number four was for those who are still curious, and that's not enough. You can read some ancient writings. Dorian recommended reading ancient writings about archaeology, sacred literature, which would include wills, letters, and plays, and so on, to get a better understanding of, you know, that biblical time and things like that. I would throw out a caution there, and maybe Scott can help me. Be careful what you are reading. If you go outside of our Christian library to the world, I think people like Josephus are some that we trust, ancient writings and things like that. Understand if those writers are Christian or not as well. Would be a good idea. All right, principle number two is evaluate the relationship between writer and his readers. Look for questions and objections, rebukes, and terms of endearment. So do we hear tension in what we're reading? Do we hear a sense of endearment? Dearly beloved. I don't know about dear, but beloved. Felt like I was fixing to read a love letter or something. but you know, when John and so forth, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'll just read a passage from the Apostle Paul. You tell me, what do we hear in this? Is he fixing to drop the hammer on them, or, you know, his enemies, or does he love these people? What is it? All right, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Did we hear what was the Apostle Paul having to argue his authority? Was he having to getting ready to rebuke somebody? There may be some rebuke in there, but what are we hearing here? Help me out. Was
you hear his love for these people?
Yeah,
his love.
He wants to see them. He's praying for
them. He's missing them. He's ready to see them. He wants to see them in person. He wants to see them face to face. He is ready to impart some spiritual gifts and encourage and build up one another. We hear some endearment there. So think about things like that, and you know how the writer is speaking to those individuals, and that helps us when he gets to the rebukes, when he gets to the hard things, the hard sayings and the discipline and things like that. Then we understand where he's coming from, and what's going on in the writer and then also in the reader. And then we can also ask ourselves, how is the writer expecting the readers or the listeners to receive what it is that he's saying? Is he expecting them to receive the message with gladness, or is he anticipating a sharp against what he's saying? How are he expecting the readers to receive that message? Is he anticipating? Sometimes he asks those rhetorical questions in Romans, you know, not expecting an answer, but, and you can hear that he already expects, you already know this. I'm saying this, but you already know this. So those are some things to consider as well. All right, principle number three. In historical books, we pay attention to the cultures of the people in the story. So speaking more of the Old Testament, a lot of this comes into play. Again, who are the characters in the story? When was the book written? And what was the status of God's people? So in other words, if we're looking at if the location is in Canaan, then the environment or the status of God's people was different in the time of Abraham as it was in the time of Joshua. So Abraham, you know, had a wide range, open range, and you know, a lot of different aspect of the environment and the area around than when, say, Joshua come through. So some different things will come into play in that. So those are some things we need to take into consideration. You think about things like when Abraham and Lot, you know, he said, "Hey, look out, and you, which way you want?" Why did Lot pick one way and Abraham go the other way and things like that, you know? Some things I think about in the Old Testament books too. Some other examples I thought about were in Esther, you know, when y'all know the famous line from Esther that she was here for such a time as this. Is it right for, because you hear women use this, and most time women use this, when they're having to confront usually some authority or having to stand up in a position. Is it right for all women of all time to stand up and say and try to build up their courage by saying, "I was put here for such a time as this"? You know, and then they can go forward and charge the authority that's before them and tell them, you know, what she thinks.
To a certain extent.
So we need to, it would help us to understand the situation that Esther was in, the culture, the customs, family and everything, political, and all that to help us better understand and to take into consideration so that we can rightly apply the verse of Scripture. So we possibly can get some encouragement from those passages of Scripture, but we got to make sure we understand exactly and don't just mean that it's, you know, just because we feel deeply about this and we feel that that person is wrong and that we can just charge in there and make our accusations or whatever because we were put here for such a time as this. Again, we think about, bring up again, the book of Ruth. So you think about, you know, Boaz, and he had this field of wheat, and how, you know, again, why was she out there in the edge of his field, if I remember correctly, and, you know, gleaming this wheat? And what's the big deal? He tells his workers to leave some extra laying out there for her to get. You know, why was she out there? Were they stealing it? And then he felt sorry for them and just threw them some wheat extra. So things like that are taken into consideration so we can really understand what all is going on there in that. All right, so I'm going to close with this phrase from Doriani. He said, "The world of the Bible differed greatly from ours. Whatever the Bible says to us, it said it first to other people. This means that the text cannot mean today what it never meant to its original audience." So whatever it means today, that's what it meant in the Bible, in the Bible days and when it was written. And not anything different. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure we will be held accountable for how we rightly handle the Word of God. And this is our authority, and this is our book for life. And we make a lot of life-changing decisions, who we're going to go stand up against and what decisions we make for our family and our life and job and things that the Bible may not speak specifically to and tell us what job we're supposed to take. But we got to make sure we're making right applications of what the Bible is telling us. And so Anyways, let's close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, caring for us the way that you do. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this sacred book that has been preserved for many, many ages. And we thank you that we have it. It's sufficient for our daily life of godliness and every decision that we make in life. And so we want to be able to properly handle your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us grace on a daily basis to understand the principles and the historical context. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. Folks like myself, forgive me of my laziness and my times where I just don't feel like doing any deeper study and take it casually and flippant. Help me, Lord, to take your word seriously. Help us as a church to take it seriously, as many do in here. I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace to understand your word, that we can rightly divide it and make right application of it. We love you, praise you. Thank you for our pastors who diligently study and bring a message before us straight from your word. And I just pray, Lord, you would encourage and strengthen them and their families every day to love you more and to help lead this church for your sake, for your glory, and for your honor. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So your coworker, when you correct him in the scriptures, does he receive it?
Oh yeah, he hears me well. In fact, oh.